Hear now the reading from God's Word, Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And then we'll turn in the New Testament to James chapter 4, and this will be our sermon passage for today, James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. We need your word every hour. Thank you for this word. Shape us together. Thank you that together as a congregation, in one voice and in one faith, we can gather and we can be shaped by this scripture. Oh, Lord, as you use me as your instrument, oh, Lord, may I not get in the way, but rather simply just use me as your vessel to shepherd this flock of Christ. May Christ, the good shepherd, speak through this message today and these scriptures exactly what each of us needs to hear and believe and follow in this coming week. In your name we pray, amen. All right. Well, brothers and sisters, what a challenging and difficult and crazy week all of us have been through. We all know that. God has made us social creatures, right? He commands us to worship together as believers. And yet we know, you know, we don't want to hurt each other. We've got to be respectful and love our neighbor too. And so for a little while, we have to stay apart, lest we unintentionally get one another sick. But we're not apart in spirit. We're not apart in the unity of faith and love that we have. We want to take advantage of our time together as a church family with whatever tools and resources we have, some new ones you learned about in some emails, some of you this week, with Faith Life and other things. But we want to take advantage of our family, the people who are in the house with us or who we might be able to see through the course of the week. Spend time with one another in that way. It's helpful for us to remember this isn't the first time in history that God's people have faced epidemics, pandemics, which are epidemics that were all around the world, or plagues. In the early days of the Reformation, very early on, just a few years after, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in the 1517, and I think it was in the 1520s, Ulrich Zwingli wrote this about a plague in the Switzerland area where he was, in Zurich. He says, if the plague should find us, he was talking to his fellow Christians, if the plague should find us, let us be found praying or reading our Bibles. At the same time, Martin Luther wrote that over in Germany, that if that plague were coming, they needed to be careful and clean and even wash their hands and things like that, but also to be busy sharing wherever they can to those who might be in need, and to show that Christian love and care at the same time. So as I was pondering on what scripture to preach from today, I thought about preaching. I really wanted to preach from something that has nothing to do with what's been consuming us, whether we wanted to or not, all week long with what's going on in the news. Scripture gives us Sunday as an oasis in the traveling through our pilgrimage through the wilderness of life. But as I spoke with many of you through the course of this past week, in fact, I've had several hours of good conversations and emails and video chats. It was great through the course of the week. It was clear that our members were not in a sense of panic, but some people have an increased anxiety, and that's understandable. There's a longing for this to be over, for things to be back to normal. There's some stress about the great upheaval that's happening in our life and our economy and so on. And so I thought we shouldn't ignore that reality either. So I thought what we need and what I need is to be reminded of God's presence. And so this scripture came to my mind, a scripture that talks about drawing near to God. I did not realize till I looked at that scripture and decided it that the second half of the scripture has been shared around somewhat humorously and somewhat seriously in the past few weeks. Sometimes highlighted on social media as a meme or a picture because it says, wash your hands or cleanse your hands. And people think, here's the Bible's cure for the coronavirus. But like most of those social media pictures and things, they're cute little sayings that can often be misinterpreted. This scripture is not talking about washing our hands to avoid sickness, but it is about what we all need today, whether we are sick or healthy. And so the theme is this, that God calls us to come closer. God calls us to come closer. Sermon title is Drawing Near to God with Clean Hands. And that's really the two parts. God calls us to come closer. First, draw near to God. Second, clean up when you draw near. So we'll look at what those mean. The two halves of James 4, verse 8. First, draw near to God. Secondly, clean up when you do draw near. So if you look at first half of verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's common for the Bible actually to talk this way about drawing near to God. Not always, but many times it's speaking about worship, coming into God's presence, drawing near to him. Some of the imagery in this verse about cleanliness might remind us of the worship laws about purity in the book of Leviticus. But drawing near to God isn't only something we do in our public worship service. It's a posture for all of our life. It's a biblical term that's used in that way too. In fact, in this context, if you look at James 4 in the verses, a lot of this chapter is somewhat familiar to us. Look back at verse 4. It's describing for us the problem of worldliness and pride, of trying all that we can to go about our life the way we want to without truly depending on God. And so James 4, verse 4 says, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then in verse 6, it says, but God gives more grace. So he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we're told, then draw near. draw near in that spirit of humility to God. Well, who is it that we draw near to? Who is this Lord that you and I have that we want to draw near to today as Christians? In Psalm 145, we read a bit of a description of who God is and the way he behaves, the way God acts toward us. In Psalm 145 at verse 14, we read this. The Lord upholds all who fall, and he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is the Lord that we get to draw near to today. However, a lot of people wonder, can we really draw near to him? Okay, there's a God that exists out there, but can he really relate to us? Isn't he God after all? That means he's pretty busy. He's got a lot to do. He's so far away. He's so majestic. He's so separate from us mere mortals who are cowering in quarantine this Sunday from an invisible threat. Can he really relate to us? Well, God is, of course, able to help, able to relate, able to be our refuge and our fortress. We might be in quarantine, but we don't have to cower in fear or panic like perhaps some unbelievers around us might be. We can draw near because he has already drawn near. The Bible tells us that in places such as Psalm 139. Psalm 139 starts by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. You see, the psalm is saying, God knows us even when we can't possibly fathom and know him or know who he is. He has searched us and known where we are. So we certainly can draw near to him. When we look in our passage in James 4, it says, draw near to God. Why would that verse have to be written? That's always a good question for us to ask as good Bible students. Why is this in the verse in the Bible? Why is it put this way? Well, apparently there's times where we're not near to God. And so we need to be told, get closer, get closer. That's a bit of a stretch for us if we think, well, wait a second, God's God. He's everywhere. So he's already close to me, isn't he? Well, the kind of closeness that's being described is a kind of closeness that only the Christian has. It's a closeness of relationship. It's a drawing near of us in our relationship to him as our God and Savior, and we as his people. As our catechism reading said, Jesus is Christ, and we are named after him, sharing in his benefits and his blessings. There are many times in the Bible where people are described as having been near to God, but then they go through a season of being far from God. And I'm sure that there are seasons, I know I've had that, seasons in our own lives where we have felt and been far from God, not near or close to him. When do those seasons come? Well, ultimately, the way the Bible describes it again and again, some aspect or another is sin is the cause of us having to draw near to God. That's certainly the context here in verse 8. It's people he talks to who are sinners, who are full of pride and need to come near to God. Think of the very first example in the Bible, Adam and Eve. They knew both the first and the second half of this verse in James 4. Every evening or in the cool of the day, they drew near to God and God walked with them. But then they sinned. And then they were exiled in a permanent quarantine from the paradise, right? Sent out of the garden. And then they were called to draw near by sacrifices that God would provide through worship and ceremonies through the centuries. There are many other examples besides Adam and Eve of people losing God's presence and needing to come back and draw near to God to repent of their sin. After God sent a deliverer to Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt, God sent Moses, right? And Israel experienced that blessing of safety through the wilderness, and they were established in the land. God provided deliverance to Israel through the Joshua, and then all the days of all the various judges, and then come along the kings that God sent in the kingdom years. There were plenty of seasons in the midst of all of that history where God was with his people, and yet there were moments where there was distance in their relationship with God because of their sin. 7 centuries, or a little over 700 years after Moses led Israel out of Egypt, there was a big, decisive exile where people were far away from God. The northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, were taken captive by Assyria. The capital is Nineveh of Assyria. And the reason why they were taken slaves and captives and carried far away from their homes, 2 Kings 17:7-8 says, "So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So they had served idols and false gods." That sin had led them to the condition where they weren't close to God and they needed to draw near again. About 100 years after that, the rest of Israel, the southern 2 tribes, what went by the name Judah, where Jerusalem was and the temple, they also were carried away captive into exile by Nebuchadnezzar in another country, Babylon. Why? The same reason is given in the scripture. They had sinned. They filled their lives with idolatry, pleasure, and pride, blinding themselves to their responsibility to a pure worship of God, to a pure truth in what they believed and how they lived, and to a pure care of the needy and the oppressed around them. But what about you and me? Have you been in a season of being far from God? Maybe you are in such a season right now. How will you draw near to him? Do you realize that when God comes to us today with this scripture, he is drawing near to you right now? He's talking to you and me in this scripture. And in every other Bible verse that we could possibly pick up and read and meditate on today and this week, study, explore, when we pray to him for guidance, for help and hope, draw near to him. God exists. He's alive. He's not forgotten you. He promises he will respond to his people. That's why this verse is in the Bible. Draw near and he will draw near to you today. What comfort and hope we have in the gospel. The ungodly don't have this God with them. There are many people today who have a social distancing, but also a spiritual distancing from God. But not you and I. We don't have that spiritual distance. We don't need to. We can come near to the God who is near. Let's look at the second half of verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then the verse goes on, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." As I said, this is the second part I summarize as saying, clean up when you draw near. Clean up when you draw near. These words seem to contradict the first half of the verse. If we're honest, we're supposed to draw near to God, and yet it says you got to clean yourselves up. Oh, I know there's many people who say, "I wash my hands. I'm clean. Don't worry about me. I'm good. Nothing wrong. I'm genuine. I'm a sincere. I'm a good person." But what does the Bible say? And what does the historical record of your life and mine just this past week prove, much less this past month or all the years of our life. It proves what the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember all those examples I mentioned of God's people in exile, God's people far away from God, even though he created us to draw near to him, like Adam and Eve originally were, right? Sin happens and is a barrier that makes us far from God. You see, it's not that God lost track of where we are. It's because we, like sheep, have gone astray. The shepherd didn't move. The sheep ran off. And the shepherd comes back to us and says, draw near to me, I'm still here. And then he tells us, here's how you draw near. Wash up, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. But what's interesting is when we come to these requirements of what it means to draw near and how to get close to God, it's not hand sanitizer. It's not a 6-foot space. It's washing of the hands and purifying our hearts. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, speaking about Israel, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, the real danger, the real existential threat, as is said sometimes, which just means the threat to your existence, to your joy of being able to survive and make it another day, the real threat isn't a plague on our skin or floating in the air. It's a plague of our hearts, the plague of sin. Last week, when we looked at 1 Kings chapter 8, and we learned from Solomon's magnificent prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, we learned that there's a prayer for every situation that God calls for. So we were always going to fill our worship with prayer. And some of the situations that were mentioned were pestilence, disease, and famine. But Solomon also mentioned there something called a plague of the heart that calls for prayer. And that phrase intrigued me, a plague of the heart. That phrase doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible, the term plague of the heart. What does it mean? Well, though the term, those specific words don't show up anywhere else, the idea is found certainly in this passage here in James 4. And in others like it. It's what Jesus was identifying as that coming close to God, but not really. Only on the outward, only showing up outward, but inwardly having self-quarantined, if you will, keeping yourself away because your hands are dirty, your heart is double-minded. Well, how can we possibly hope to come near to God and be clean when we do that? Can you think of anything that Jesus ever said that would answer that question? What has Jesus said about how you can come to him? Whatever Jesus said, it's not going to contradict here, this verse, because James is one of his apostles. He commissioned the scriptures. And in fact, James, interestingly enough, is Jesus' half-brother. Here's how Jesus answered that question. How do you get to God? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that verse. We've memorized that. And so when we come to other verses like this one that say, clean your hearts, you sinners, so you can come to God. And we realize I'm a sinner. How can I do that? Well, we've got to put that verse together with Jesus' explanation in John 14 and realize Jesus is the one who cleans our hands and purifies our hearts by his work on the cross. This is a gospel right here, the application of that work to our life through his Spirit. That connection of all those ideas, of all of those dots, if you will, is seen in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we read this, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just, he was the just one, for the unjust, you and me, for this purpose, so that he might bring us to God, You want to draw near to God? You need God's presence? Well, that means you need Christ to have suffered for you. And that is exactly his design. He suffered for you so he would bring us to God. And the verse goes on to say that Christ was that in Christ we have been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's why we can come to James 4 and know this isn't telling us some sort of works righteousness. If we come to God, clean up our act, then he'll say, okay, you've been repentant enough this week. I'll be nice to you now. That's not it at all. That would be a misunderstanding. But it's a common misunderstanding of these sorts of verses, so I wanted us to make sure we were clear on that. It's about Christ being the one who cleanses our hands and purifies our hearts, qualifying us to draw near to God. And so when we read in verse 8 that we've got to clean our hands and purify our hearts, what we're told here as well is who we are apart from God's grace. The Bible doesn't mince any words about it. It says, you sinners, you double-minded. A double-minded person is a person who shows up in church just going through the motions, the routine, the tradition, the habit, but it's not real. What's real is his activity and joy the rest of the week, or what's real is her plans and her longings for what's going to go on the rest of the week. That hypocrisy is what is described here as a double-mindedness. And we need forgiveness if we have that and wherever we have that, whenever we have that in our hearts. We're never going to get close to God or even think we're close to God if, as we're drawing near to him, we're holding our heart back. Just waiting for this religious thing to be over so you can go watch some more YouTube videos, play games, or do whatever else. And verse 8 also mentions the hands and the heart here to stress the whole person. We want to love God with all of ourselves, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christianity is an all-in religion, not a halfway thing. And that's why we're still Christians today. That's why we're able and we try to find a way to do what we can so we can worship together today. Because Christianity is not just for the good times and it's not just for the normal times. Christianity is for the crisis times, the chaos of society and economy and unknown future. It's an all-in thing. And so God calls us with hands and heart completely to be with him and draw near to him. Also in verse 8, where it speaks about cleansing your hands. Hands are things we use to do things with, right? To work, our outward actions. And they have to be cleansed, to be changed. We have to examine our heart. The things I'm doing, habits I'm involved in, I need to change. I need to switch. That's what it means. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. When it talks about our heart, that's our inward life, our reflections, our feelings, your motivations for what you are going to do or say. Sometimes things stay in our heart for a long time, don't they? We try to hide them from others as best as we can, but they're never hidden from God. He's the searcher of hearts, and yet, having searched our hearts, he still invites us to draw near to him, to look to him for a purification of our heart, to answer the call, come, come with clean hands and a pure heart through the blood of Christ. The entire duty of verse 8, come clean with God by coming to God with clean hands. I'll say that again. Come clean with God by coming to God with clean hands and hearts. That's described beautifully in verse 10. If you still have James open down in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the same thing as drawing near to God. He will draw near to you. I know none of us are happy or prefer to be distanced from other people, from the normal routine of our life, from the freedom to shop and eat out and travel. Is God oblivious to us? Is he blind to our condition? Are we without his blessing even now within these restrictions? Don't we have far more food than we need even still? Do we realize that there are places in this world where toilet paper is never available in the stores? We're very blessed. We know that. Indeed, the biggest challenge that we face now is perhaps recognizing what the biggest challenge is. And it's the challenge that humans have always had, long before this and long after this whole thing is over. It's the challenge of access to the holy God of the universe. And that takes clean hands and a pure heart. Can you meet with a God who requires that? We want to draw near to him. We long to be with him. We desire it. We long to be with one another face to face in person and celebrate the communion of the saints. By God's grace and by the work of Christ, we know that will happen. And so listen again to God's promise for each of us in those closing words from Psalm 145, starting in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And so God calls all of us to come closer today. Draw near to God and clean up when you draw near by looking to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In this season of social distancing, we must reject spiritual distancing. Perhaps you didn't realize how far away from God you might have come, how you had let things go in your walk with Jesus as his disciple. Well, God has our attention now, and he calls us to peace, to rest in him, to a sweet trust, to abiding with Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank and praise you for your word, which is always food for our souls. And we pray that you would speak to us, not only now, but in days to come, through these scriptures from Psalms and James. Thank you that you are here, and we can draw near unto you through Christ. And we have absolute confidence that you keep your promise and you are present with us. What a joy it is. Help us to spread this joy to those who do not know what it means to have a God who they can draw near to and who comes near to them. May you use this as an opportunity for them to see the emptiness of their life and of their souls, and that they might draw near to you also in faith. And we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.